Let's get in the Word of God this morning. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we are going to read Acts chapter 8, and we will read some verses that we preached on last week to get us ready for the message this morning. In Acts chapter 8, we will start with verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come and we look at your word, we are thankful that we can read a story that tells and declares and shows that you are greater than all, that you are the greatest God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that this morning that the majestic name and powerful name of Jesus would be lifted up, and that we would recognize who you are, and that we would give you all the glory and the honor that you deserve. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are going through the book of Acts, we are seeing the kingdom of God established, the kingdom of God excelling, the message of the church spreading, the gospel doing its work. Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we've seen so far that the gospel has been taken all through Jerusalem, right? That's why the apostles got called in, and they were charged and told not to speak in his name. They said, you filled this whole city with this teaching. And so we know that the gospel spread through Jerusalem, and they were persecuted for that, mocked for that. And then Stephen, he gave up and gave his message, and he was murdered for the message. And then the church was persecuted. And last week we looked at the church being persecuted, and it was scattered. And the people were the kingdom seeds of God, taking the gospel everywhere they went. And now the gospel is going to Judea and Samaria. But all the while that the gospel is advancing, there is opposition to it as well. And the person behind the opposition is Satan. And it shouldn't surprise us that Satan does not want the gospel of God to be proclaimed. And so through the book of Acts, we've seen him try to stop the church through persecution. We've seen him try to stop the church through the greed of money, through Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen him try to stop the church through murder of Stephen. And now we're going to see him try to stop the church through a mimic called Simon. And it shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because in the very beginning, in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw that everything he made was good, and on that last day, the last part of his creation was man, and he made them male and female. He made them in his image. He created them, and the Lord breathed the breath of life into their soul. He brought them together, and he made them his image bearers. So mankind was the apex of God's creation, and we are the image bearers of God. And Satan didn't like that. What did he do? He came in, and he attacked the very ones that God made to reflect his glory and his image. It's interesting that Satan didn't come first attacking creation, the created world, but he came and attacked the image bearers of God. And Satan lied and deceived Eve, and she rebelled and ate of the fruit, and sin entered the world, and we now live in a fallen and a sinful world. But even at the beginning, God prophesied that there would be a seed come from the woman that would come and redeem all of mankind. And Satan, throughout all the Bible, you can read throughout the whole storyline of the Bible, he's tried to hinder and stop the people of God. We think of Moses. When Moses was born, what did Pharaoh have done? He said, every male child is to be murdered, right? They started murdering all the babies. They'd be thrown into the Nile. Well, Moses was saved. Why did Pharaoh do that? Satan was behind that, trying to stop the promised seed line from coming through. When Jesus was born, what did Herod do? He made a decree that all male children that was born from a certain age were to be killed. So when the angel told Joseph and he told Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt, right? When Jesus was baptized, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and who showed up in the wilderness? Satan, trying to hinder the work of God. So it should not surprise us that even when the message of the gospel is being proclaimed and the church is growing, the church is moving, you will always have opposition, and the enemy, Satan, he does not want people to hear and receive the message of the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our message this morning as we look at again at verse 9 when it says, But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. Philip had come down, he had preached, he was amazing the crowds. They were receiving and believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there was a man that was there before them that was also one that brought amazement to the people. Now, the Samaritans, if you were here last week, you get to hear this again. If you're new, this is your first time, so those of you who were last week with me, just bear with me for a moment. The Samaritans were a group from the tribe of Israel. Now, when God set up the nation of Israel, they were one nation, but they split into two. It split into a northern tribe and a southern tribe. 12 tribes make up the nation of Israel. 10 of the tribes stayed to the northern tribe, and they remained the name Israel. 2 tribes went to the southern tribe, and they were called the tribe of Judah. And these two nations now operate two different people groups of the Jewish people. Well, Assyria and the Assyrian king came in and wiped out the Israel nation and conquered them, and they remained settled in that same conquered land, and they began intermarrying among the Canaanites there and adopting some of the false pagan worship that God said that they were not to do. And the southern tribe remained true to the Lord God, and they always looked at Samaritans then as half-breeds, or they're not pure Jews. They also had their own form of the Old Testament scripture. The only Old Testament they believed in were the first 5 books of the Bible. They had Mount Gerizim that they worshipped on, built their own temple there. They had their own concept of a Messiah that was to come. Many believe that Simon came proclaiming either one, that he was the Messiah that they were looking for, or that he came as the prophet or forerunner of the Messiah that would come, much like John the Baptist. Because here's what Simon does. He had previously practiced magic and amazed the people of Samaria, saying, this is the end of verse 9, saying that he himself was somebody great. He was declaring himself great. That's the first warning, right? Anytime anyone goes around talking about how great they are and how awesome they are and how wonderful they are, you got to be a little leery, right? I mean, this guy, he's just infatuated with himself, loves himself, thinks he is so awesome and wonderful, and he cons everybody into believing that. Verse 10, they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest. I mean, he had all kinds of people under his spell. The least to the greatest, the uneducated to the educated, the poor, the rich. He had an influence on a large people group in Samaria. And they were saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Or some of your translations say, this man has the great power of God. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them, bewildered them, bewitched them with his magic. Now, when we hear the word magic, okay, we don't go to a dark place right away, right? Because what we're about to talk about is an area where we feel uncomfortable talking about, and that's spiritual warfare and the dark side and the reality of Satan, right? That there is demons. We like to think that we're more sophisticated now than the people that lived in biblical days. You know, like, yeah, we know that people in the Bible times, they believed in demons and oppression, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they didn't know the sciences and they weren't educated and smart like we are. We know better. We know that there can't be real things called demons, right? So we don't like to talk about that. So when we hear the word magic, we don't think, what do y'all think of when you hear the word magic? Sleight of hand, rabbit out of hat. I think of Carbonaro, Carbonaro effect. Have you heard anybody watch that? That's great, by the way. You know, it's just, it's fun to watch. You know, it's sleight of hand, it's illusion, right? It's we know it's like, oh, ha-ha, ta-da, kind of, where it's just a fun thing, you know, you get a magician come at your kid's birthday party, you know, and they pull a rabbit out of a hat or they're pulling scarves out. We're like, oh, you know. So when we think of magic, we don't really think of anything wicked, evil about that. But now some of your translations use the word sorcery. And when you think of sorcery, it starts leaning us towards a different road. Would you agree? You start realizing that, man, there's something different about sorcery. Because that then gets into not just sleight of hand tricks, which I believe that Simon was guilty of both of these. I believe he was guilty of being a con artist and being able to do sleight of hand and being able to do tricks. But I also believe that he was into sorcery or into dark magic or evil paganistic rituals. And in today's culture, there is a such thing as Wicca and satanic worship and the demonic. And it is real. And there are people who will open up their mind to that supernatural, dark magic, sorcery, evil, wickedness, demonic, satanic world that can manifest. And it can cause people to know things that they really shouldn't know or to be able to have power that they shouldn't have power. The Washington Post had a title that they wrote, and also CNN did a story on a guy by the name of Dr. Richard Gallagher. He's an Ivy League educated, board certified psychiatrist who teaches at the Columbia University and New York Medical College. And he has dealt with people that have mental problems and disease for years. And his conclusions is this: there are many people who struggle with mental disabilities that are truly an imbalance, that there's a scientific reason that there needs to be medication to help that individual. But he said there are some, they're rare, but there are some that cannot be explained through science. And he goes through and he tells some of the stories of some encounters that he has had and some of the priests that have called him in to help counsel with individuals and do exorcisms on them and to try to deal with that supernatural. And he says it's very real. We have to be careful opening up our minds in the realm of the demonic, because it can capture your heart and mind. It really can. Things that you read, literature that you read. You start reading books about Wicca and witchcraft and the darks and all of that kind of dark side of thinking, and it opens up a door for Satan to begin attacking your mind. Lies that you believe about yourself. He'll use all kinds of things. He is the father of lies. He'll use self-doubt. He'll use a spirit of unworthiness, you know, for you to something, man, I'm so unworthy, I'm unlovable. And he'll use that doubt and he'll get in your mind and he'll deceive you. Some of the movies that we watch, there are some movies that borderline on the demonic. You know, they're not just, scary movie. I mean, they borderline in a demonic, spiritual kind of area. Like, I remember as a little kid, there was a movie, and y'all, every one of you probably may have watched this or seen this or you know about it, but The Exorcist, right? How many of y'all remember that movie, The Exorcist? That was actually based on a movie of a girl that really had battled spiritual possession, demonic spiritual possession. And I remember as a kid, now this is how strong movies are. I'm not saying we shouldn't watch movies, but I'm just saying we got to be careful. This is how strong movies are, because I remember as a kid, I was a little feller. I don't know how old I was. I was small, running around the house, and I had to go ask Dad a question. And so Dad was in the bedroom. He was watching a movie. Well, he was watching The Exorcist. And I remember as a little kid going into the room. I can still visualize this to this day of me going into the room. And when I went in to ask my dad a question, I looked at the television, and it was at the pivotal moment in the movie where she's up in the bed, her head spinning, and she vomits out this putrid green junk and goes, and I remember going, ah, and running out of that room. I thought, what is that? And that image still haunts me today. You're like, huh, that's funny. A big 43-year-old guy still scared of a movie. It may just be a movie, or it may be an open door to a demonic spirit that can attack onto your mind. Psychiatrists have done studies, and there's a study that's done that when you have watched either some type of a horror or a murder or some type of a tragic event or a intense event on media three times, it is as if you have witnessed that once in real life. And so what we watch and the things that we allow to enter into our mind, we have to be careful, because the Bible tells us that we've got to take every thought captive. And Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of the prince and power and the principalities of this air. That we know that Satan is the ruler of this world. He roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Though he is defeated, he still has power to deceive the minds of many. And he will use whatever he can to be deceptive. And for Simon has used magic, sorcery, tricks, cons, demonic activity to deceive people of who the truth really is about. But I've got good news this morning. You want to hear the good news? We got a word right here in verse 12. It starts us off. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But when they believed Philip, have I told you this morning that we have a greater than God? That Jesus is greater than any demonic spiritual force in this world. That Jesus is not afraid to go right into the darkness and bring the light, because the light outshines the darkness always. Philip wasn't afraid to go right there in a town that was filled with a sorcerer's enchantment on these teams. He came in, preached the gospel, and the gospel of God shed the light of the truth. And the way that you defeat Satan's lies is through the truth. And the truth of Jesus was proclaimed. What was the truth? The good news. What's the good news? The gospel. What's the gospel? The kingdom of God. That there is a man named Jesus. He is the God-man that died for our sin. He rose again on the third day. It wasn't a sleight of hand. It wasn't a trick. It's reality. He came back. He wasn't a ghost. It was a physical, bodily resurrection. And one day, he's going to set up his kingdom. And if you want to be a part of his kingdom, you need to believe in the name of Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And people heard that. They saw everything that was going on as Philip was preaching and teaching, and they believed and they trusted in Jesus, and they were baptized. And then we have verse 13. It says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. The one that was amazing others now is the one being amazed. Now there is debate on Simon here. Did Simon have a genuine conversion, or was this a false profession of faith? That's the two options that we have here. And scholars are mixed on this. The majority lean to what I believe. I believe this, that Simon had a false profession of faith, that he had no genuine conversion. And I'll explain that later as we go on. Because notice what he was amazed about. Simon was not amazed by the message of the gospel. He wasn't amazed about the kingdom of God. No, what amazed him were the signs and the wonders. Why? Because he's a magician. He's a sorcerer. He wants to know how he can do that. Oh, this is amazing. This is a new trick. I haven't seen this one before. I got to get in on this. Okay. All right, we'll come back to Simon in a minute. Story changes. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what did they receive? The word of God. What's the word of God? The gospel, the kingdom of God. When they received the gospel, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an unusual few verses as well, okay? Because we can do a lot of things with the Bible. And here's what happens, is if we don't carefully read the Bible and interpret it correctly, we can pull things out of its context and make it say whatever we want to say. So when we're reading the Bible, here's a rule to go by. Always take the scripture that you're reading in the context of the passage that you're reading it in the book that you're reading it in, and with the entirety of the Bible that you're reading it in, okay? And so what people do is they'll take verses in Acts and they'll make it say things that Acts isn't trying to make it say. So there'll be some churches that have the doctrine that says that once you become a believer, you don't receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at a later date. Or some of them say that you receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. That you must have hands laid upon you before you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The one thing that you're going to learn through the book of Acts is that Acts gives you no set formula. There are times when the Holy Spirit is given to people and nobody lays hands on anyone. There are times when the Holy Spirit is giving after baptism. There are sometimes the Holy Spirit is given before baptism. So what's going on in the first 10 chapters of Acts is we are entering into something new. We are going from the old covenant into a new covenant. And Luke is trying to explain to us, he's given us a theological view of what we're to believe about the Holy Spirit, who he is. Notice he had not yet fallen on. First off, the Holy Spirit's not a force. He's not an energy field. He is a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to show us how we are to believe about the Holy Spirit. What we see in the book of Acts is we have three different Pentecost. In Acts 2, we have the Pentecost that happens in Jerusalem, right? Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the believers. We call that the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in where? In Jerusalem. Then after Jerusalem, it's going to be where? Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Jesus said, I came to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. And so what we're seeing is that God, in his infinite plan, he fills believers upon conversion. And when somebody repents of their sin, places their faith in Jesus, we are baptized or sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, now we're in Samaria. And they believed the word. So why is it important for Peter and John to come and to be a witness to what's going on? Here's what I believe that Luke is trying to teach us, okay? He's showing us that the Samaritans are saved in the exact same way that the Jews are. That when Peter and John laid their hands upon them, they're confirming and affirming the truth that through belief, repentance in the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about salvation, and the Samaritans are filled with the Holy Spirit just like we as Jews are filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, there is no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Later on, we're going to see a Gentile Pentecost. Peter's going to be there as well. Why? Jesus told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so Peter and John serve as the apostolic witness that the church in Jerusalem and the church in Samaria are the same body. We're believers in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? That anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we are a family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? I don't get scared of words like baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, because that's what we're called to do. A born-again believer, by definition, is one who has been bought with the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. So every believer receives the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit in us who desires to lift up the name of Jesus. You realize that the Holy Spirit wants to glorify the name of Jesus greater than what we do. And so his desire is that he would magnify the name of Jesus in our life. And so as a believer, I now have a desire to love him more, serve him, follow him. And my desire is to be pleasing unto the Lord. And as a believer that has the Holy Spirit in my life, when I sin, when I do things that's not pleasing to God, I am cut to the heart. I realize that I have disappointed my Lord, and I repent and call out for his grace and mercy. You see, Satan uses, there's three main enemies to the believer. The world, that's the world system, the world's way of thinking. The flesh, our fleshy nature, that we still have our sin nature. And the devil. And Satan will use our flesh and the world system to try to deceive our minds. But as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and our desire should be, Lord, I want to grow closer and closer to you. I die to myself so that I can live for you. And so I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says Stephen and Philip, and then they were men full of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more that I die to me and live to God, and the more I submit myself to the purpose of God and say, God, you take my life, use it. Help me to think your thoughts. Help me to speak your words. Help me to look at the things you want me to look at. The more I do that, the more I submit to him, the more the Holy Spirit uses me, and the more power the Holy Spirit works through me, and I'm filled and full of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. And so we see the Samaritans, they get brought into the faith the same way that we all do, through faith and belief and trust in who? Jesus. Now, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon's witnessing this, and he's thinking, wow, man, this is amazing. This is something new. I've never seen this before. And he says, Peter, here's some money. Will you give me that same power? Now, why did he do that? Well, because he was a magician and a sorcerer. And the common practice of that day was when a new magician or sorcerer would come into town and they had a trick or they could do a power that the other magician or sorcerer could not do, the standard practice was to pay that magician or sorcerer some money to learn or have the gift to be able to do the exact same that he could do. And so Simon's sitting there, he's hearing Philip, and he's seeing Philip do amazing things, and now Peter and John come in, and they lay hands on the Samaritans, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and Simon's thinking, man, I'm amazed. This is blowing. I want to be able to do that. Here's some money. Can you please teach me how to do this so that I can lay my hands on anybody I want to and they receive the Holy Spirit? That's self-glorifying. He wants to make his name great. Now notice what Peter says. This is why. This is not a genuine request. Simon's not concerned for the salvation of souls. He's wanting to make a name for himself. He's the great and powerful. You know, he's the mighty one. And then this is a new way that he can become that and be seen as that. Here's what Peter says. But Peter, verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You know what Peter says? He says, to hell with your money. May your money perish with you because you think you can buy the gift of God with money? Are you so foolish to believe that you can purchase the Holy Spirit? Don't mock the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme his name. You cannot purchase salvation. You can't buy your salvation. You can't purchase your way to heaven. How are you going to buy heaven? Huh? How are you going to buy your way to heaven? I mean, it has streets of gold, buildings of majestic gems. But that's not what makes heaven priceless. What makes heaven priceless is that it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't mock the Holy Spirit. You can't belittle, manipulate who he is. You can't offend the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebukes him. And he goes on and he reveals his heart. He says this. Verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. What's he telling him to do? Repent. He says, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He calls Simon out and he says, "You're in a dangerous place. You've just offended and made a mockery and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. You need to repent of this wickedness." I would say that that's the same message for us today. See, some of you are just like Simon, and you are not genuinely saved. You say, "Well, I'm not a magician, so surely I'm not like Simon." No, you may not worship demonic spirits or have a demonic intent, but maybe the God that you're worshiping is yourself. Maybe you're worshiping the God of self. Oh, you love yourself. You're proud of yourself. You think you've done amazing, great things. I mean, you're great, wonderful, powerful. Look at what I've done. Look at my skill and my talent. Look how far I've come. Look what I've accomplished. And you think, and you're delusioned and deceived to think that you're the great one. Have I told you there's only one who's great? His name is Jesus. He's the greater than God. Some of you think that God surely couldn't sentence you to an everlasting hell. That though I might not be perfect, I'm not a sinner. And the Bible says that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've all turned from our ways. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And so unless we repent with a true, genuine repentance and ask for God's grace and mercy, we will likewise perish just like Simon. And so Peter says, you need to pray to the Lord and you need to repent. Some of you this morning need to pray to the Lord and repent. Now don't do like Simon. Notice what Simon does. Verse 24, "And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" You see what he's asking for there? What did he do? Did he listen to Peter? Peter said, "Pray to the Lord and repent." And what's Simon do? He goes to Peter and says, "Peter, pray for me. I don't want anything like that to happen to me." Peter can't save Simon. Regardless of what the Catholic Church teaches, he's not the Pope, nor he was the first Pope. The Pope can't forgive you of your sins. A pastor can't forgive you of your sins. The church can't absolve you of your sins. There is only one who can forgive you of your sins, and that is the name of Jesus. He alone, he's the great one. He has the power and authority to forgive sins. No man can forgive sins but God. And so Simon looks to Peter and says, "Oh, pray for me." No, he should have prayed that moment right then. This is why I think that Simon, he's not a believer. Right then, he should have fallen to his knees and said, "Lord God, help me for what I, forgive me for what I've done." Because here's the danger. Here's the danger, right? I mean, because Simon was baptized. Hear me, please, from a pastor who loves to celebrate baptisms. And we have been blessed to have several in the last few years. A large amount, more than what most churches get to see. But hear me. Do not trust in the water. You must be baptized with fire. the Holy Spirit. If you have never had a true conversion experience, and the Holy Spirit come to seal and live in you, it doesn't matter if you go through that water, you're still lost. I'm afraid there's going to be many people on the day of judgment that they're going to stand before the throne room, and they're going to stand before the throne of God, and Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And there's going to be some that's going to say, "Well, I got baptized." There's going to be some that say, "Well, I taught in church, or I served in church, or I did this in church, I gave this in church. What do you mean? You don't know me?" Because Jesus said, there will be many who will come to me on that day. And they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?" There will be people who stand before Jesus who've been around the faith and been around church and been around spiritual activity and has been involved and participated in things that appear to be godly, and you will not enter into heaven. He will say unto them, "I never knew you. You were never saved. You had the spirit of Simon the entire time. You were only interested in the emotion and the appeals and the activities and never about the gospel." This morning, you need to know before you walk out of through these doors and go at home, you need to know for certain that if you were to die today, heaven would be your home. You cannot live a life wondering, "Am I saved? Have I been born again?" You need to know. John wrote, he said, "I write these things to you, dear children, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's an emphatic "no," that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope so, think so, maybe so, but a know so faith. Please, you hear me. Don't walk out here going, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven," or "I think I'm going to heaven." You got to know. And how do you know? Has there come a point in your life when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and you realized, "I am a sinner and I need a Savior"? And did you call upon him and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross paid for my sin. Be Lord, master of my life." And he sealed you with the spirit of promise until the day of redemption, and your life's been changed. Not being sinless, but you have strived to sin less and less. And now your heart beats with a different passion. You love the things of God. You love to read his word. You love to pray. You love to be around God's people. You want to be the person that God wants you to be. You desire and long for more of God, even when you know you haven't been doing things like you should. There's this desire to say, "Lord God, I need to be more faithful. I need to love you more." There's that desire. If you can live a lifestyle of sin and completely in opposition to what God's word says, and you're completely okay with that, and it doesn't bother you one bit, I don't care if you've been baptized or joined this church, you need to be saved. Because here's what they did. After this encounter, they kept preaching the gospel. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What do? Man, they're preaching the gospel. Why are they preaching the gospel? Why do we, as Living Water Church, why do I hammer the gospel over and over again? Why do we talk about Jesus so much here? Why do we talk about the cross and resurrection so much here? Why do we talk about the gospel so much here? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you love the gospel, the good news of Jesus? Do you see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you on his team and excited to see his coming? Do you long for his appearing? Are you ready to say, Jesus, would you come? Do you love him? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to pray against the powers and the prince of this air. As he tries to sow seeds of doubt, and he tries to deceive the minds of people here in this place today, we rebuke him in the name of Jesus and say he has no place or authority here. Holy Spirit, do your work. Speak into our lives right now, this moment. For those of us who call ourselves believers, would we do a check, as Scripture tells us, making our calling and election sure? Do we cry out, Abba, Father, do we love you? Lord, search the minds of people today and the hearts. If there's anyone that has never called upon the name of Jesus, that today would be a day that they would see you for who you are, that you are the greater than God. You're greater than all. And they would run to you. And Lord, if there is anyone that has a false hope, that today you would reveal to them that they need you. Lord, you say to all of us, like Peter said to Simon, we need to repent and pray to you. So Lord, that's what I pray we do today, that we call upon you. For it's in Jesus' name that we do ask these things. Amen.